Tom, what are we opening with? Bulletin? Okay. Well, good morning again. Trish and I are very much looking forward to you all coming over this afternoon. We hope you will. If you don't, you might see me 10 pounds heavier next Sunday. All the stuff that I'm going to have to eat that you're supposed to be eating. So, no, please come. We're very much looking forward, and Trish has done a lot to prepare for you. So, we look forward to that. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. You don't have to look it up. Let me just read this one verse to open our service. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. Is this the house of Israel? And this is God's word to me and you. Seek ye me, and you shall live. I'm going to be alive, really alive. God enables us to seek him. The means by which he enables us to seek him is his command to seek him. So the Lord says, seek ye me. What's my warrant for seeking him? He's commanded me to. He's commanded me to. That's my warrant for seeking him. God commands us to seek him and promises in seeking him that we shall live. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Temple we repair, Lord, we love to worship there. There within the veil we meet thee upon the mercy seat. While thy glorious name is sung, tune our lips, unloose our tongues, then our joyful soul shall bless thee, the Lord, our righteousness. While to thee our prayers ascend, let thine ear in love attend. Hear us when thy Spirit pleads, hear for Jesus intercedes.
Please be seated.
Greg was talking about good. It's good to be back. We've missed all of you. Last week, they came out with a study that said all of mankind came from one man and one woman. And Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. But it never says that about Adam. It never once says Adam is the father of all living, because there's an exception. There's an exception to all mankind. And like everything else man does, it's only half true. If they would have said all of mankind, with one exception, came from a couple, then it would have been true. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 is about the exception. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. While as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done to fulfill that which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was not conceived in sin. He was not shapen in iniquity. He did not come forth from the womb speaking lies as soon as he be born. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And this God shall be our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48, verse 14. Our Father, we come here this morning, Father, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, to hear about Christ. We're so thankful, Father, that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for our sins, Father, that he laid down his life that I might have to, that he kept the law of God because I cannot do it, Father, and it was accounted to me for righteousness. Thank you for Greg, Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for bringing us all back safely. Give us grace today, Father, to hear the word, and give Greg the grace, Father, to bring us the word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again, and we'll sing hymn number 294 from the Hardbacked Hymnal.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Please be seated.
The mailing address on the front of your bulletin is our home address in case you need that this afternoon. Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be observing the Lord's table this morning. And in the Lord's good providence, his providence is always good, but very thankful that we are in our study of the book of Mark at the Last Supper. And so I thought that it would be good for us this morning to look at what the Lord has to tell us about his body and his blood. I've titled this message, The Body and Blood of Christ. And I want this message to be simple enough for our children to understand it. I really do. I want this message to be the simplest message I ever preached. In Exodus chapter 12, after the Lord gave the children of Israel the Last Supper, or the Passover ordinances, he said to them, when your children ask you why you do this, then you can tell them that it's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. When God passed over his people Israel in Egypt. Turn with me to that passage of scripture. Hold your finger there, Mark chapter, Exodus chapter 12. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I fear, this was Paul's concern for the church in Corinth. His fear for them was that by any means, the serpent which beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that he would corrupt their minds from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is very simple. It is very simple. It's simple enough for our children to understand it. It is. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? I hope that some of your children will say to you today, what exactly does the Lord's table mean, and what does this mean, and what does that mean? That they'll begin to hear some things. And this is what you shall say to them. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. If the Lord enables us to understand and to believe what we're doing this morning, then we will bow our heads in worship, knowing that it's his Passover. When he destroyed the Egyptians, he passed over the houses of the Israelites. And there's one reason why he passed over those houses. One reason only. He saw the blood on the door. That's the only reason. He said, you take that lamb, you slay the lamb, you take the blood, put it on the lintel and the doorpost of every house and stay behind the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass by you. That's what the Lord's table is. When the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples here, Mark chapter 14, turn with me there, Mark 14. He was identifying himself with that lamb, the lamb that was without spot and without blemish. He was identifying himself with that blood that the Israelites had been observing for 1,500 years. They had been year in and year out, and now the Lord's going to meet with his disciples and celebrate the Passover for the last time. And it's the last time that the Passover was to be celebrated in the Old Testament way among all believers. The Jews still practice Passover. I've met people who call themselves Christians who go through all the details of the Old Testament Passover, thinking that they are somehow honoring God by doing such. But the Lord took that Old Testament Passover and he reduced it down to two things for his New Testament church. He took the bread, that unleavened bread, and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take and eat, for this is my body. He took the cup and he passed the cup around. And he said, take and drink, for this is my blood. The Passover is all about the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 14 will begin in verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we should go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of that house, of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, you remember when the Lord comes into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry just a few days before this, and the Lord told his disciples, go to where the crossroads are, and you'll find an ass with its colt tied up there, and bring him to me. And if they ask you what you're doing, tell them the master has need of him, and they'll let him go. These people didn't know who the disciples were talking about. Go walk up to somebody and see if they're going to give you your car and say, well, God told me to take it from you. Or knock on someone's door and say to them, God told me that I was to have a meal here at your house. It doesn't work like that with us, does it? But it did with him. It did with him. Why? Because the owner of the house and the owner of the ass were his. He was owner of them. He was in complete control of all the circumstances surrounding his life and his death. And he was controlling, and he still is. He still is. When we say, well, that was providential, what we really mean by that is, well, we were lucky that time. Because the truth is that everything is providential. Everything. The Lord is in control of everything that men do. He's in control of everything that you and I do. He's in control of this world. And that's what he's telling us here. I'm going to have this Passover with my disciples. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Verse 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Lord, I know the sinfulness of my heart. I know that if you don't keep me, I'll deny you. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it was ordained of God, that he should suffer and die. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Please, please, please notice the last phrase in verse 21. For this phrase is not just true of Judas. This is true of any person that leaves this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be better for that man had he never been born. That's how important this is. It'd be better to never have been born than to live without Christ and to die without Christ. Now, the thing I want to say about Judas is that Judas suffered a horrible pains of conscience. His guilt got the best of him, and he made a desperate attempt to alleviate his guilt by taking the 30 pieces of silver that the Pharisees had given him, and he went back to the Pharisees and cast the money at their feet. Now, who do those Pharisees represent? What do they represent? They represent the law. Men make a futile, desperate attempt to alleviate the guilt of their conscience by going back to the law. Well, you know, you remember when Elijah was running from Jezebel, and the scripture says that he went to Horeb, which was Mount Sinai. That was the mountain of the law. And the first thing that God said to Elisha when he met with him on the mountain, he said, Elisha, what are you doing here? Why did you come back to the law? But people do it all the time. They suffer pains of conscience for bad behavior. And they think, well, I'll do better. I'll recommit myself. I'll not do those things anymore. I'll be more faithful to keeping the law. And they go back to the law in order to try to alleviate their conscience. Did it work for Judas? No. Now, I know that Judas was the son of perdition. I know that it was ordained of God for him to fulfill the role that he fulfilled. But the truth still remains that had Judas taken those 30 pieces of silver and went back to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast him at his feet, he would have been forgiven. He went to the wrong place to try to salve his conscience. And it didn't work. And so he took the next desperate step. I'll make the ultimate sacrifice. Surely, if I just sacrifice enough, even my own life, I can atone for my own sins. That's what the story of Judas is all about. An attempt to atone for sin by either going to the law or making a sacrifice. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's only two ways to alleviate fear and pain of a guilty conscience. One is to believe the lie. The lie that the world says, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. It's really not your fault. I didn't mean it. It's, you know, and we lie to ourselves until we believe the lie, and that salves the conscience for a while. Or we turn to religion, and we think, well, you know, God's going to somehow overlook my sin, and he's going to forgive me of my sin if I just be sorry enough. And we try to make enough sacrifice to atone for our sins. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The only thing that works, the only thing that alleviates a guilty conscience, the only thing that gives us comfort and peace and hope is the truth of the gospel in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body upon that tree all the sins of all of God's people and put them away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all, then I have no guilt before God. If it is true that God has separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west and that he remembers them no more, then I have a clear conscience before God. In looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are no more. They are no more. If it is true that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient to satisfy God's requirement for the covering of my sin, then if God's satisfied, why ought I not to be? I can be satisfied with what God's satisfied with. Now that's the only true way to alleviate and resolve the shame and pain of a guilty conscience. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't work. All the attempts that Judas made to alleviate his guilt did not work. You have your Bible still open to Mark chapter 14. Verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. Now the Bible is written in symbolic language, and it's written in literal language. And every heresy that's ever crept into the church has come as a result of men taking the literal language of the Bible and making it symbolic, or taking the symbolic language of the Bible and making it literal. The scripture says that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We rightly divide the word of truth when we understand what God is saying. I make this point because this is symbolic language. This is symbolic language. When the Lord said, this is my body, I tell you, when I was a boy growing up in the Catholic Church, I was an altar boy, and back in those years, the Mass was done in Latin. And this is my body, translated, is hoc est corpus. That's the Latin for this is my body. And when the pagans back years ago heard the priest waving his hands over the bread and the wine and saying hoc est corpus, they didn't know what it meant. You know what came out of that? Hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. And that's all that it is. to think that the body, that the bread and the wine that we're about to receive is literally the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a bunch of hocus pocus. That we're going to somehow transform the nature of that bread and that wine into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by receiving it, you're going to receive the body and blood of Christ. Then you've just believed a bunch of hocus pocus. That's all it is. When the Lord said, "This is my body," he was speaking symbolically. So, well, what did we... Wait. We don't call the Lord's table a sacrament because sacrament by definition means that it confers grace. The Lord's table does not confer grace. There's only one thing that confers grace, only one, and that's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means to grace. There is no other means to grace. And that's not, you can't practice faith in an outward sense. Faith is a work of grace in the heart. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When that Ethiopian, Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine house." That's the only. Now, God has given to his church means to faith. What we're doing right now in preaching the gospel is a means to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And what we're about to do in observing the Lord's table is nothing more than preaching the gospel. I hate the way I just said that, because you can't do anything more than preach the gospel. But what I'm trying to say is that it's not some mystical sacrament. It is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the two ordinances that God has given to his church to outwardly observe the gospel. The other one is baptism. When a believer is baptized, they go down into the water, baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, immersed in him, cleansed of their sins, and raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and my union with him. When he died, I died. When he raised, I raised. Christ is my life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so is the Lord's table. But all the heresies that have ever crept into the church have come because men have taken literal language and made it symbolic, or they've taken symbolic language and made it literal. You say, well, how do we know the difference? Well, you compare scripture to scripture and the spiritual to the spiritual. And you interpret the obscure passages in light of the clear, obvious passages. And it's clear and obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in the heavens. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that he has given to his church the message. The gospel is a message. It's a message about a person, about who he is and what he accomplished in his life and what he did to save his people. And faith is believing on him. That's it. It's resting in him. So when we take this bread and this wine, we are saying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, his life of perfect obedience before the Father is the hope of my life before God. His death on Calvary's cross and the shedding of his blood is the only hope that I have that God's going to pass by me and not going to do to me what he did to the Egyptians. And that the only hope that I have for my sins to be covered before God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. verse 23. So this isn't hocus pocus. There's nothing sacramental about the Lord's table. It doesn't confer grace, but it is sacred. It is sacred in that it demonstrates the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the gospel. And so he took the cup in verse 23, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not shed for all. He didn't lay his life down for the goats. He laid his life down for the sheep. The sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross was particular for God's elect. And he actually successfully saved all that God had chosen in the covenant of grace. And that's what he's saying. This is my body. As often as you do it, one of the other gospel accounts tell us, do it in remembrance of me. Verse 25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What he was saying to his disciples is, this is the last time we're going to do this here in this world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord's table is a divine ordinance. It's ordained of God to demonstrate the gospel, to put into a physical picture what we're preaching audibly. And there's no difference between what we're doing right now when we preach Christ and when we take the table. It's the same thing. The means of faith is the Lord's table, because that's the preaching of the gospel. It's baptism, because that's the preaching of the gospel. It's preaching, because that's the preaching of the gospel. It's prayer, because in prayer we're confessing our dependence upon Christ. It's the study of Scripture. It's the reading of God's Word. It's the fellowship of the saints, because we encourage one another in the gospel. These are all means to faith. Faith is the only means to grace. We don't pretend to think that in taking the bread and the wine that we are somehow conferring grace or anything of that sort. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "This is my body." This is my body. This is my blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereto perfect." The Lord's telling us all those Old Testament practices, all those Passover meals that you've been having for 1,500 years, all the sacrifices that you've made throughout all the Old Testament under the law, never made the comer perfect. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" You see, once you've been made perfect, there's no reason to do it again. "Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." How can you and I have a clear conscience? We've already talked about it, but how can we do it? To be innocent. We have no sin. That's the only way you're going to have a clear conscience. If you're honest, Unless you try to cover it up or try to atone for it or try to put it, you got to be without sin to have a clear conscience. How am I going to be without sin? I'm going to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is by the faithfulness of the Lord. I'm going to be crucified with Christ. So that the sins that he bore in his body upon that tree were, I was in them. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You see, the life of Christ is our life. The death of Christ is our death. The resurrection of Christ is our resurrection. The ascension of Christ is our ascension. If we're in him, then everything he did, we did in him. That's the gospel. That's why faith is the only means to it, because how are you going to prove that? How are you going to prove that? That everything Christ did, you're going to try to emulate his life in your life and get some sense of accomplishment and comfort by the fact that you're, well, I'm living for Jesus. I'm doing what, that's evidence. No, it's not. No, it's not. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only means. And so he's saying that these worshipers, if all that they had done in the Old Testament under the law had successfully put away their sin, then they would have no more conscience of sin. They wouldn't have a guilty conscience anymore. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ said when he came into the world, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. God was not pleased with the sacrifices and the offerings of the Old Testament for the putting away of sin. But a body thou hast prepared for me. Now what did the Lord say? This is my body. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the last Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Isn't that what Judas tried? Judas tried sacrifice and offerings. He made an offering to the law and he made the ultimate sacrifice. What was he doing? Trying to salve a guilty conscience. Trying to atone for his own sins. Trying to find some peace. And God says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. But a body thou hast prepared me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who are cursed by the law. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on that tree and was cursed of God in order to satisfy the demands of God's justice and put away the sins of his people once and for all. If I'm looking for Christ, if I'm looking to Christ and resting the hope of my salvation in his obedience and in his righteousness, then I have no more conscience of sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin, thou had no pleasure. God didn't have any pleasure in all those Old Testament offerings. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ made of himself no reputation and became a servant and obeyed the Father even unto death, even the death of the cross. I came to do thy will, O God. If we're in him, then we've done the will of God. We've done the will of God. This is the only means to comfort. This is the only means to peace. If you're not looking to Christ, then you've got, your conscience is going to smite you. But in looking to him, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. Free of what? Free of a guilty conscience. Free of the inability to believe, free of the power of sin, free of the penalty of sin. Sin's power is what keeps men from not being able to believe. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gives you faith, that sin is broken. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That Old Testament law has been put away. The Passover meal has been put away. The animal sacrifices have been put away. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he did that in the body of a man. He fulfilled the law of God. By the which will we are sanctified. Now that word sanctified means made holy. By the will of God and the work of Christ, we are made holy. Perfect. Perfect. We began the first hour by looking at Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the Lord's telling us here, you're in Christ. You're just as holy as he is. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. So, this is my body. This unleavened bread. The sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lived for God. And lived with his people. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the body of Christ is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 30. Verse 29. For no man ever hated his own flesh, nor nourisheth it, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. What God's saying is that he loves his body just as much as you love your body. Oh, more. No man ever hates his body. He tends to it. He cherishes it. He feeds it. He cleans it. He binds it up when it's wounded. We're concerned for the health of our bodies. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks to his church as his body. And when he bore in his body upon that tree the sins of his people, he bore his people. We were there. This is my body. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread that we're about to receive. When our children ask us, why do you do these things? Well, son, daughter, the simplicity of it is that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived in his body on this earth is my life. The only hope that I have for God Almighty to pass over me and to not charge me for my sins is to have Christ as my life. As my life. Your people say, well, Jesus is the most important person in my life. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. Is the Lord Jesus your life? Apart from him, you have no life. No life outside of him. And then he gave him the cup. And he said, this is my blood, which has been shed for you. When Adam sinned all the way back there in the Garden of Eden, God had to slay a lamb and shed blood. The wages of sin is death, and life, the scripture says, is in the blood. And so the blood of this lamb had to be shed in order to cover the nakedness. What was Adam? Adam's got the same problem that Judas had. Same problem that Peter had when Peter said, I go fishing. I've ruined it. Same problem that you and I have. Guilty conscience. And he was trying to atone for his own sins by covering up himself with fig leaves. And God said, no, lamb's got to be killed. The righteousness of Christ is the only thing that's going to cover your nakedness. Oh, but when it does, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You're going to be righteous like him. You're going to be sanctified like him. Do this in remembrance of me. Abraham had to slay animals in order for that covenant that God had made with Abraham to be ratified. And the Lord walked between those animals and God saying, here's my son. Everything was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they took that lamb in Egypt, God said, roast it with fire. Roast it with fire and don't leave any of it. It's all got to be consumed. And take the blood and put on the door. And when I see the blood, I'll pass by. Why do you drink wine and eat bread, Dad, Mom? Because that bread represents to us what the preacher's been saying from the Bible, that Christ is our life. His life is my life, his death is my death, his resurrection is my resurrection, his ascension is my ascension. I'm looking to him and that body for all my righteousness before God. But righteousness alone is not sufficient. Righteousness alone is not sufficient. Sin has to be paid for. It has to be atoned for. Justice has to be satisfied. God's not going to overlook sin. He's not going to allow the guilty to go unpunished. Every sin's got to be paid for. Everyone. And that's where the blood comes in, son. That wine reminds us. When we take that wine, we are remembering. It's a remembrance. That's what it is. It's an outward sign of the message of the gospel, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our only hope. And what hope he is. What hope he is. God saw the travail of his soul, and God said, I'm satisfied. God's not satisfied with you. He's not satisfied with me. Nothing we do satisfies God. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God. And the only means to grace is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest the hope of your immortal soul on his life and his death, because he's the only one that God's satisfied with. That's why we take the bread and the wine. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, how dependent we are on you to send your Holy Spirit to give us faith, to believe the words that we've heard, the words that you have spoken, and the table that you've given us to observe. We pray that as we receive these common elements of bread and wine, that you would cause our hearts to rejoice and rest in the life and death of thy dear Son, for all the hope of our righteousness and all the hope of our justification before thee. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 17, if the men would come forward, please, and distribute the bread and wine.
Just remain seated.
See the table spread before you. See the feast of bread and wine. These are symbols of our Savior, tokens of his love divine. Bread that's broken is his body, crushed beneath the wrath of God. Wine poured out is a reminder of our Savior's precious blood. Children of our God, remember how he bought your soul and mine. In remembrance of our Savior, eat the bread and drink the wine. Jesus came, the God incarnate, to fulfill God's holy law. On the cross he made atonement and retrieved us from the fall. Let us never forget the promise Jesus made to come again. Soon he comes, our King, to call us home to glory, praise his name. With this hope and expectation, we rejoice to keep this feast, celebrating our redemption till we lean on Jesus' breast.
I have a whole other message I want to preach, but we'll save it for another time. And that is that in observing the Lord's table, we don't just look back to the life of Christ, but we look forward to that wedding feast. I don't know what all the Lord meant when he said, "I'll not drink of this cup again until I drink it anew in my kingdom." But I do know that there is going to be a great wedding feast when all of God's children gather together around the table and the scripture says he's going to serve them. I can't comprehend that, but I look forward in faith to the hope of seeing him as he is and being made like him. So this table points backwards and it points forward. And the Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. I'm sure that that Last Supper, where those 12 men met together with the Lord, that they all broke from the same loaf and they all drank from the same cup. And we're not able to do that with this many folks here, but the symbolism is good, isn't it? Union with Christ. There's one loaf and there's one cup. And he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Jerry, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Thank you.